Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. In our study of Acts chapter 15, we've seen that the church in Antioch is thriving and growing as a multitude of Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Wonderful to see. However, some particular Jews come in among these Gentiles and tell them that in addition to Jesus, they must also become circumcised, as they are, if they are to be truly saved. And so the Gentiles are being led by these men to severely question their faith. Now, Paul and Barnabas immediately seek to free the Gentiles from this false teaching by immediately heading to Jerusalem to appear before the church leaders there and explain the situation, so that the church leadership can make an official response to all of this. And so the council, after receiving Paul and Barnabas, they discuss and they debate this issue, and they eventually come to a decision. And this decision is announced through a series of speeches that are delivered by Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and then James, each of whom expounds the truth that salvation is by grace alone through faith, and is something that's wholly set apart from any kind of ritual, any kind of law keeping. And collectively, they present six proofs for this. And last week, you'll remember that we looked at the first three. The proof of past revelation, where Peter points out that God already settled this years ago by saving Cornelius, who himself was a Gentile, and all of his household without their ever having become Jews. And also, these Gentiles in Antioch, like Cornelius and his household, had received the Holy Spirit, as was confirmed by their having spoken in tongues. And we know that the Holy Spirit is only given to believers, as the Bible clearly teaches. And then lastly, these Gentiles, they've been cleansed from sin. They've had that transformation of heart and life that bore witness that they truly had become children of God. And so all of these were powerful evidences that God had already saved these Gentiles. But Peter continues. He says in verse 10 and following, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Now, here we find the fourth proof, and that is the inability of the law to save. And Peter's description of a yoke, a heavy burden being placed upon these Gentiles, I mean, it's so fitting. It was one that the Jews themselves had been unable to bear, seeing as none of Peter's listeners had been saved by the law. None of them had been purified and cleansed by the law, and none of them had received the Holy Spirit by the law. No, all these vital things came from God by grace through faith alone. Why then put upon the Gentiles what had not worked for them? And I love the way that Peter closes, because notice he doesn't say that they'll be saved just as we are. No, he says, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. He emphasizes once again that nobody, none of them can be saved by works, neither the Gentile nor even the Jew. No, it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, at this point, it says in verse 12, "And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." And so here we see presented proof number 5, which is the fact of miracles. And you know, this is important because remember, we talked about how at every major turning point in Israelite history, when God was leading his people in a new or deeper direction, he confirmed the message of his spokespersons through signs and wonders. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they are showing that God has done the same thing again through them, confirming that they are indeed his spokespersons. And the Judaizers, on the other hand, they had no miracles from God to back up what they were saying. And that's because God does not back up false teachers. But he has backed up Paul and Barnabas. And therefore, their teaching that salvation was by grace through faith alone, it must be true. Now, after this, James, the half-brother of Jesus and head of the Jerusalem Council, he gives the final speech. And in it, he gives proof number 6. And that is the proof of prophetic promise. It says, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," meaning Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." Now, it's so awesome to see the response of James here, because after summarizing Peter's message, and thereby affirming it, that God saved the Gentiles by grace years earlier, he then reinforces Peter's point by noting that the words of the prophets agree, supporting this. And he turns to what was, for him and most of his audience, his primary gauge of truth, and that was the Word of God. Now, I say turn figuratively because note that he doesn't have a Bible in front of him. There was no such thing as your own personal Bible. No, the only Bible you had was the one you had hidden in your heart. And in that Bible, which seems to have been very full in his mind, he says, "You know, it's interesting what the Bible says in," and then he quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. And you know, that's one way to help unify the church. Having such a deep, shared knowledge of the Word of God that can be appealed to when guidance is needed in a particular situation. Because ultimately, it's not about what you and I think. It's about what God thinks. And until we have internalized God's word in our hearts, we're not going to be able to discern what God thinks. And so James, he brings to the forefront of all their memories this passage in Amos, which speaks of the millennial kingdom, during which God will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, rebuild its ruins, and restore it. And during this future millennial kingdom, the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. And in this passage from Amos, we see that the Gentiles, they will be saved just as the Jews, not having to first become Jews. Or verse 17 wouldn't make any sense. Amos was talking about those outside of the covenant community of Israel being saved and made no mention of their first becoming proselytes to Judaism. And so James' point is that Amos had clearly told that during the millennial kingdom, Gentiles would become part of the kingdom of God without first becoming Jews. And so the question is, why would they require them to become Jews at this stage? And the obvious answer is, you wouldn't. Now, James' conclusion is very fitting. Peter had stressed how Gentiles in the past were saved by grace through faith alone. And James concludes by showing that Gentiles in the future are saved by grace through faith alone during the millennial kingdom. Therefore, salvation for the Gentiles in the present must clearly also be by grace through faith alone. Now, at this point, James, as head of the Jerusalem Council, he says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God," which meant that the Judaizers were now officially forbidden from troubling the Gentiles anymore. And then he says, "But we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Now, this final list of rules, it's very important to understand they were not a part of the salvation discussion. James isn't saying the Gentiles need to obey at least these rules in order to be saved. No, that would undercut the whole decision. No, what's happening here is that now that the major doctrinal issues are out of the way, being resolved by the Jerusalem Council, James is now turning to practical matters of fellowship. Now that the Gentiles were protected against being troubled by the Jews, James and the Jewish leaders, they want to also ensure that the Jews are not going to be troubled by the Gentiles. Well, how would that happen? Well, the Gentiles might start reveling in their new freedom in Christ and begin pressuring the Jewish believers to exercise that same freedom and, in so doing, violate their consciences. And so James proposes that they write a letter to the Gentiles ordering them to abstain from four particular things: things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. Now, each of these were direct violations of the law of Moses, whom James points out has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so we see that James and the Jewish leaders, they do believe that the moral law given through Moses, though not saving in itself, was still applicable. Now, I'm not talking about the ceremonial law, those laws relating to purification and sacrifice, which all have been fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. But we're talking about those laws relating to the way that you and I are to live morally, like the Ten Commandments. The Gentiles were to obey those, which James highlights are read every Sabbath in the synagogues. But as to the ceremonial law of Moses, the Jewish leaders wanted to encourage also that the Gentiles not needlessly violate them, if doing so might destroy the church's credibility with non-believing Jews, and also offend their believing Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we see that James and the Jerusalem leaders, they wanted, just as the Gentiles had been shown grace, for the Gentiles also to show grace to their Jewish brothers and sisters, so that their fellowship might remain healthy and strong, so nothing would come in as a wedge between them. And I want you to catch that, because you'll remember that Paul will later, despite all of this debate regarding circumcision and circumcision being declared as unnecessary for salvation, he still has Timothy circumcised. And that wasn't because he thought Timothy should be circumcised in order to be saved or to somehow seal his salvation or anything like that. No, it was for the sake of the Jews that he knew he'd be ministering to. Paul didn't want anything to unnecessarily impede his Jewish brethren from having an openness to the gospel. And you know, I wish more Christians had that mindset. Not how much am I allowed to do, but in what way can I live that will most draw myself and others to the presence of Jesus? In what I am doing, am I showing that my love for Christ and my desire to see others come to faith in Christ is greater than my need to exercise my freedom. Freedom to do things that, although I might be able to justify some of them biblically, might injure someone else's faith. You see, that was the mindset of these early Christians. James, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, the whole Jerusalem council, they wanted to keep anything from unnecessarily coming between believers or preventing people from becoming believers. And you know, you and I need to have that same mindset. This passage, as we talked about last week, is our Magna Carta of freedom. But it's freedom for a purpose. It's freedom meant to drive us closer to God, not farther away. It's a freedom to love God by loving those He came to save. It's about being all things to all people, that by all means we might save some, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22. And so I want to encourage you, and myself as well, let us, as we celebrate a salvation that is by grace through faith alone, let us also show love, grace, and consideration to those that we want to inspire to come to Jesus. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.